Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
Would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? And you're welcome if you have the New Living Translation. We're reading in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 8, I'll read the first verse. You'll follow along with Pastor Michael in the verses that follow. Hear the word of the Lord, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all believers except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Verse 2.
Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning.
Verse 3, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging both men and women to throw them into prison. Verse 4.
But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went.
Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah.
Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did.
Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. Verse 8.
So there was great joy in that city.
Let's pray. I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Pastor Michael. We are in a series marching right through the book of Acts. We've entitled this series, The Unstoppable Force, The Church. I love the church. Can anybody say, I love the church this morning? Yeah. I'll say it again, I love the church. I love the church because you are the church. I am the church. I love the church because Jesus said we are the bride and one day we will be with him. Can somebody say amen? The church is not guilty of its mess. The church is not guilty of its failures. But at the end of the day, the scripture declares the last thing standing will be the church. Can I get an amen? It is an unstoppable force. We've been marching through the book of Acts. This is the Acts of the Apostle, in which shows us historically how the church was birthed. We have taught over the last 7 chapters the ascent of Jesus to the descending of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of believers, the beginning of the church, the fearful one, Peter, who becomes the bold one and proclaims the word. Signs and wonders and miracles start to show up. The gospel continues to go forward. Opposition begins to raise its head, and Stephen is arrested. And last week, he is the first martyr. That brings us to today's message in chapter 8 of Acts. Now, here's what I want to make clear to you today, is that the gospel continues to spread from that day to this day, regardless of the opposition, regardless of the challenge, regardless of the persecution. The church continues to move forward even as the opposition is intense. It is simply impossible to stop. The gospel is impossible. Now let's back up. My wife keeps saying to me in a day and age, define your terms, Mick, define your terms. Let me define what I mean by gospel. The gospel is literally good news. Can somebody say amen? And that good news we just experienced in communion. It is that Jesus took your place and my place, this thing called sin. It was all taken care of so you and I could be free. Can I get an amen? That is the good news of the gospel, enabling you and I to have a relationship with the Father, to have the assurance of heaven, and have the victorious life that we can live today. This is the gospel according to Jesus Christ. If you believe that today, will you say amen? Amen. Now they knew it, they experienced it, we've read all about it, but there's a transition that happened in this chapter. I'm here to declare to you today, we are in the middle of an incredible movement that God has been doing in our midst for the last 6-8 weeks or so. And in that movement, we are experiencing similar to what they experienced. But I want you to know that the movement of God upon us, the Spirit that is showing up and changing our lives, This past Friday, there were over 50 people here praying. God showed up in an amazing way. We were praying for folks in a wheelchair. We were praying for deliverance, and we were watching God show up in a powerful way. And what I want to say to you is that I am so excited about it that you all that are not attending or can't attend, that you'd be a little bit envious. You would say, I got to put that in my schedule because where God shows up, I want to be there also. Can I get an amen? Now, what I want to say about all this is that it's simply not just for us. It's not so that we can live happily ever after. It's not so that we can just be blessed and say, praise the Lord. What we see in chapter 8 is that they experienced the same thing, but for a purpose. And the purpose was is that they would take what they had experienced and now go out into the world. But what we see in chapter 8 is they didn't want to go out into the world. What we see happening in America, we don't want to go out into the world. We like to keep it for ourselves. Does this make sense to anybody? Now, let me remind you, we are in 8:1. Flip those numbers, and I'll remind you of 1:8. Jesus said before he left, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What's the power for? That you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. This is what I'm calling you to do until I come back. Well, what you need to realize is they weren't all about that. They weren't all about that. It was all about them. They believed the gospel was just for the Jewish folks. They believed in their hearts that there was a little bit of prejudice, that we are better than everybody else because we have Jesus. And we see in chapter 8 that God is going to take care of this. What we see first and foremost is that the gospel is superior and more powerful than anything. Superior and more powerful than anything. I have three ways to show that to you in this chapter. The first is this. The gospel spreads in the midst of persecution. We just read about it in verses 1 to 8. The gospel spreads in the midst of persecution. Can somebody say, preach the gospel? Say it again, preach the gospel. Now, if you have your Bibles, you're supposed to keep them open because I'm alluded to it. Verse 1 says what? A great persecution broke out that day, 8:1. A great persecution broke out that day. What day is that? It was the exact same day that Stephen was slaughtered and killed with stones that we talked about last week. So right upon his death, evil was having its heyday, thinking not only are we going to take out Stephen, we're going to take out the entire church. We're going to scatter them. We're going to persecute them. So evil was truly, truly trying to stop the church at that point. And we see that in Jerusalem. What happens? It says they were persecuted on that day. And they were scattered. Only the apostles were left. Now, what do you think if we were scattered, what would happen to us? Would we stand? Could we survive it? That's what was happening here in that moment in Jerusalem. And what we need to understand is Acts 1:8. This is Acts 8:1, but Acts 1:8 kind of connects with Acts 8:1. God tells them, Jesus says to them, I want you to be my witness where? Judea and Samaria. They're like, we're not going there. We're staying in Jerusalem. This is where we live. This is our family. We're staying right here. Look at 8:1. They are persecuted and they are scattered. My friends, where are they scattered at? You look at it there. They are scattered at Judea and Samaria. Where did he tell them to go? Judea and Samaria. So we see a little theme happening here. They didn't obey him, so God allowed a persecution to occur. It wasn't that he masterminded it, but he used something bad and says, I'm going to get my will done, even if they're stubborn. So I'm going to get them to Judea and Samaria, even if they don't want to go. Many of us can understand and relate to this. So my theory of all this is this. Let's just obey him the first time, and maybe we can avoid persecution. Anybody with me? You with me out there? Now, there's a tendency to do this. Because this scattering to Judea and Samaria, it reminds me of years ago to the young Jewish nation going in as 70. Do you remember this story? And they're in the middle of famine and they're going into Egypt. And there Jacob with all of his sons. But after an incredible growth, they became a nation inside of a nation. And they were a threat to the Egyptians. And God knew he was going to raise them up as a nation. But he also knew they would never want to leave Egypt. So what happens is God allows the Pharaoh to allow persecution to come upon them in such a way that they would cry out to God for deliverance. and they leave Egypt after persecution to become a nation to fulfill what God is saying, that they are to be a blessing to the nations. They left as a nation, but they would have never left without the persecution. So we see it many thousands of years ago. We see it in the early church. They wouldn't go to Judea and Samaria. And I am convinced today we have the same temptation. We are all cool about God showing up. We're all excited about his signs and wonders and what he does for us. But what we need to realize is that God is doing all this purpose for a purpose that you and I would then go out and be a blessing. If we don't, I'm wondering if that same trend may not occur to the church in the United States of America. So it's time to wake up and learn that he's called us. That Acts 1:8 is still applicable today, that we are to go to all the world and be his hands and feet. All that we experience is for one purpose. We are blessed. Does anybody believe we're blessed today? I'll ask you again. Does anybody in this room believe we are blessed today? Are we blessed because we're better? Are we blessed because we're more spiritual? Are we blessed because we're American? We are blessed because we know him for a purpose that we could bless other people. That's what it's all about. And as soon as we hold it in, we are in trouble. And we see that in verse 4, they preached as they went to Samaria and Judea. Look at verse 4. They preached the gospel. Think about that. That is a supernatural thing. I don't know too many people that are going to preach the gospel right in the middle of persecution. As I understand persecution, most of the time when you're trying to survive, you're not thinking about, I want to share Jesus with you. You're thinking about how you can get out of the experience, the experiment that you're in the middle of. And we see that happening over and over again. In other words, what they're doing in verse 4 is supernatural. It's the same thing we saw with Stephen when the rocks came flying at him. It is a spirit-filled life that gives them the ability in the midst of persecution to continue to go forward. And if you look at verse 5, we have the example of Philip. Philip, in the middle of this, he goes to Samaria. Now, let's back up. You may say, no big deal about Samaria. That was the one place that no Jew wanted to go. Isn't that the way God is? I'll go anywhere, but not there. They're the half-breed. They're half-Jewish. They're half-Assyrian. They're messed up. We want nothing to do with them. Do you remember Jesus in John chapter 4? He gauged a Samaritan woman. And people were like, you can't do that. Jesus was already setting it up to break down the prejudice. And we see here that Philip starts to preach. And verse 6 and 7, it says there's this incredible response. And many of the Samaritans receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Why? Because we see demons casting out dramatically, right? Screaming as they go, it says in Scripture. And those who were paralyzed, you see in verse 6 and 7, those who were paralyzed and those who were crippled were totally healed. What we see happening here is in the middle of persecution, the gospel goes forward. And what we see in this book and we see in the life of Jesus is the same thing that's going to be very critical for us. And that is this. We have to proclaim the kingdom, but we also have to demonstrate the kingdom. We can't be afraid of the power of God. He said in Acts 8:1, going back to there, you will receive what? Power. Not power so that you can live happily ever after. Not power so that you somehow can make more money. Not power so that somehow you can be happy. Power to be his witness. When it becomes impossible, that's the moment that you are able to stand up in your weakness and say, what is exactly happening in this moment? It's the power of God through us that enables the world to say, this must be a supernatural experience. Can somebody say amen? That's what was happening here. And if you look at verse 8, I love this. It says, there was great joy in the city. Love it. And I'm a dreamer, and I'm thinking really big. I'm like, do it again, Lord, do it again. Bring some joy to West Michigan. Bring some joy to this city and that city. Bring some joy that we would see the glory of God. Does this resonate with anybody here this morning? We see that the joy is because of him. The joy is not because of a man or a woman. The joy is not because of a particular church or a particular song. The joy is because we're seeing the movement of God happening in the midst of the struggle. I'm here to bring you some good news today. And the good news is this: no matter how challenging it gets in the next months, no matter how difficult it is in your personal life or in the macro sphere of things, we know that is God's opportunity to show up and to give us the ability to see his glory. Can somebody say amen? I want to see some joy in the city. And I'm talking about a joy that is eternal. I'm talking about a joy that's connected to the one who is and was and will be forever. Can somebody say amen? I don't know if anybody else is excited out there, but I'm a little excited about the fact that God's church is unstoppable, and we're seeing it not only in the book of Acts, but we can see it today. Can I get an amen? The key point is the gospel is able to withstand persecution, always has, and always will. We must hold on to this truth as we move ahead. We must hold on to this truth as we move ahead. So the first part of this chapter, we see that the gospel moves in the midst of persecution. It is superior. The second thing I would say to you is this: the gospel is more powerful than magic itself, verses 9 to 25. Now, we didn't read those, but I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Verses 9 to 25, the gospel is more powerful than magic. Can somebody say, Jesus is more powerful? Say it again, Jesus is more powerful. We live in a day where I am convinced, even in the United States of America, that people are more spiritual now than they have ever been before. They want the answer to life, and they're looking at every corner and every area to try to figure it out. People are simply spiritual. They just don't want anything in their lives to tell them what to do. They want to be spiritual and live the way they want to live. Is this not true? I'm all about being spiritual, and I'll take a little bit from this religion. I'll take a little bit from this religion, and I'll create my own religion, and then I'll get that which was passed down from my family, and I'll give you this saying, and I'll give you that saying. And we know that it's a billion, with a B, billion-dollar industry. People are spending billions of dollars on crystals and amulets and all of the psychic readers trying to figure it out. We have a rising tide of people in the occult itself, that we don't know the difference between darkness and light. We don't know what truth is and what truth is not. We live in this day where people are wandering around trying to figure it out, trying to see what is spiritually going to connect with me. And I say to you folks today, that is our opportunity. We can bring the skeptics with us to church. We can bring them into our homes. We can have relationship with them, and we can love them. They can be seen. They can be valued. They can be respected. And at the end of the day, they can see the power of God demonstrated through your life, but maybe in their life as you extend the power that God has given you to pray and see their deliverance. Can somebody say amen? We see this totally here. And in the early church, as they were going to Judea and Samaria, they were jumping right into a culture they had never experienced before. And they're immediately, as they're out and about, and as they're preaching in places like Samaria, we got a syncretistic religious culture actually occurring right here. And we see that as they do this, they change from a group in Jerusalem to a group of missionaries that are theologically astute. In other words, they know the difference between that which is not true and that which is true. And they're able to distinguish and teach that clearly because they are people of the truth and of the gospel of Jesus. They are powerfully standing up. And it says in verse 9, there's a guy named Simon. Simon is all about the spiritism, but he's really about himself. So he's learned, if I take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, I can become really powerful. If you're going through the scripture with me, he was really respected, and he was doing some incredibly powerful things. I'm paraphrasing. And then he sees the gospel come in, and it says in verse 13, all these people come to Jesus, and he goes, I want that. But the only problem was what? I want that with everything else, so I'll just add it to the equation. I'm just going to be more powerful. I'll add this Jesus to everything else that I've got. And as a result of that, we see something happening. Peter shows up, and in verse 18, he says, hey, can I buy some of this power? And Peter's like totally beside himself. So he's truly about himself. And at that moment, they call him out. And finally, he responds in a proper way. And he says, pray for me. Pray for me. I love the fact that in verses 20, 24, he literally responds and asks them to pray for him. I wonder today in America, how many of us, as it relates to all the things we bring when we come to Jesus. Do we get rid of them or do we keep them? Do we get rid of our old lifestyles, our secular thoughts, our philosophies, or do we just kind of put it all in there with everything else? I'm wondering today if that's where we are. You see, the gospel is more powerful than all of this. It stands up underneath it. It will always stand up, and I don't care. Here's the thing that I would say to you about power. If you want power bad enough, you can always get it. If you want power bad enough, you can get it. It will cost you something, your life. But you have an enemy, Satan, who will give you certain things in order for you to have certain experiences so that you can truly have this moment of glory or this moment of limited power, but it will cost you something. What we know from the gospel is that it is superior, it will always stand, it will never destroy, it will never be harmful, it will never be selfish, it is always what it's about. And in this moment, as they went into Samaria, light exposed darkness, and the gospel always wins. Can I get an amen? Amen. The key point is the gospel is more powerful than all the practices that come from Satan. More powerful than all the practices that come from Satan. This is what we're seeing happening as the church starts to go out. As we start to go out, truly go out, and truly be the hands and feet of Jesus, what we will encounter will shock you. I've said this once, I've said this 1,000 times to our team. As we pray for the needs around us, if we truly knew all that was going on in the households around our community and all the pain and suffering, we would be overwhelmed with what is occurring. But the one who's in charge can see it, he can handle it, and he wants us to be engaged so that his glory and his power can be the deliverer. Can I get an amen? I only have one more point. You guys are like, wow, he's gonna get out here early. The third thing that we see here is the gospel is for everyone, verses 26 to 40. The gospel is for everyone. Somebody say, spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Say it again, spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. Now this is really cool because now we got an Ethiopian coming into the picture. Now we're at the utter ends of the earth. We're beyond Samaria and Judea. And now we realize, okay, he's really all, and you need to know back in that day, Ethiopia was considered the southern edge of the earth. They thought that was it. And all of a sudden we see something happen amazing in this is that in verse 26, Philip is directed supernaturally, Philip's really going at it, supernaturally by an angel to go to a certain road between Jerusalem and Gaza. Time out. I think there's something we need to learn from here. The Spirit also says in verse 29, after seeing, when he takes that road, he sees a chariot. And the Spirit says to him, I want you to go engage that chariot. What I think that if we just look at that right there, so often we miss it. We miss the opportunity for everyone because we're not, the Spirit is speaking to us, but we're not listening. And we miss opportunity after opportunity, day in and day out, because we have our agenda. We have our next thing, and the Spirit's going, wait a minute. Did you hear what I just said? I want you to take a left, not a right. I want you to pause. I want you to engage this person. I want you to listen a little bit better. I want you to go and call this person. I want you to text this person. I want you to go to the hospital and visit this person. Wait, Lord, that's somebody else's job. We make excuses all the time when the Spirit speaks to us. As a result, we are missing the amazing moments that God has for us. You hear me pray all the time. God, give us God sightings. God sightings, God winks. They're all around us. And we see from Philip that if he had not listened, I wonder what would have happened to this eunuch, this Ethiopian, because of Philip's obedience, there was something happening. Because if you look at verse 27, the Lord is already, he's an important official. He's a government official, which tells me the gospel is not just for the poor. It's for the government officials. It's for the wealthy. It's for the poor. It's for the educated. It's for the uneducated. It's for everybody. And we see in verses 30 to 32, something's already happening with the Ethiopian. God's already at work in his life. He's already reading Isaiah, not understanding it at all. So he's already seeking after God. Isn't that cool? He's already seeking after God in that moment. And then as he's seeking after God in God's divine tapestry, it just so happens that Philip, in God's perfect timing, is now listening and is now going to engage the Ethiopian in the moment that he's reading, that somebody can explain to him that this is Jesus. This is incredibly important for us to understand as we look at this. And he asks him, please explain it to me. The Ethiopian eunuch is an example to us. Philip is an example to us. I know in my own experience when my wife and I lived abroad, his name was Tahir. He was seeking after God. And as he was seeking after God, there were days that he would read the Quran because it was an Islamic nation. And then he would read the Injil, which is Arabic for good news, is the New Testament. And he's trying to figure out who God is. And in that moment, God's already starting to work in his life. He gets a vision of who God is through Jesus. And then I come into the picture as I listen. And so now Tahir and I are connected, just like Philip and in the Ethiopian, and I begin to share Jesus with him. We begin to study the Bible in his language, and now he becomes a follower of Jesus. My question to us is, I wonder how many of those were missing today, over and over again, because we're not listening, knowing that God is already, always doing that. Does that make sense to anybody? Here's what I want you to know as we look at this Ethiopian being used, God working at him, is this. We know that according to Romans chapter 1, that there is not a person on this planet that is without excuse. Everybody knows that God exists. Romans 1 says that. You read it. You walk outside, you look up in the sky, and you know there is a creator. There is a God. There is not one person that is without excuse. But it goes on to tell us, instead of worshiping the creator, we start worshiping the creation. One another, our altars, etc. And as a result, we find ourselves where we are today. Now, having said that, what I am convinced of with the Ethiopian, with Tahir, is this. If somebody is authentically obeying the general revelation of God, of Romans chapter 1, that the specific revelation of God, Jesus Christ, will surely come in somehow, some way, through a dream, through a vision, through an individual, through a circumstance, and he will show John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. I have story after story, Muslim after Muslim, persons from all over the world who have had this same dream as they sought after God. The specific revelation of God came to them, and Jesus came to them in a dream, and they didn't know the Bible. They never heard of John 14:6, but the stories are always the same. This man came to me, and he said he was Jesus in a dream, and he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm like, well, he's still saying it over and over again. He said it when he walked on the planet, and he's still saying it in dreams and visions to people that are obedient to the general revelation of God. That's really good news today, is it not? It's good news. What it says to me that God is just and God is fair. And I don't have to worry about people's salvation and all of that, because at the end of the day, God will get his work done. That's what I know about this. That's why I'm still optimistic. If I stand up here and preach excitedly and everybody falls asleep, I'm still optimistic. Why? Because God's going to win this thing, regardless. The issue's not whether God's gonna get his work done. The issue is, are you all going to decide to join him? That's the question. Because that's when life becomes fulfilling, is when you and I decide, hey, let's join God. Anybody with me? Let's join God in his desire rather than telling God to join me in my endeavor. Oh, have we Americanized that? Church after church. Oh, Lord, come in. Do your thing in my situation. Lord, help me with this. Lord, help me with that. The reality is we should rather pray, Lord, please let me join you. And because he's in control, we know that the gospel is for everyone. And the amazing thing about it is this guy immediately gets baptized. He gets baptized immediately. And after he gets baptized, Philip, we're talking supernatural stuff. Boom, he disappears. How many of you would be like, if I was the Ethiopian, I'd be like, now I'm really believing. This guy just baptized me. Now he's off preaching the gospel somewhere else. Wow, pretty amazing stuff. Signs and wonders and miracles. I wonder, does our Western mind limit us? Put God in a box and say, this is the only way God can work. God, have mercy on us. Help us not to be people that limit you and what you can and what you want to do. We see clearly today, the key point is the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. And the church in the book of Acts is now beginning to understand this is what it's all about. This is what it's about. The reason why he's given us all that he's given us is that we are to go out and I let other people know what he's done for me, he can do for them. Does this resonate with anybody today? I can tell you that there has not been a position that I have ever aspired to. Never desired to say, I'm going to be a missionary. Never aspired to be a speaker. Never aspired to be a preacher. But I have been so changed when I encountered Jesus. It so changed my life. I mean, like, I can't even put into words how much it makes sense, and it is everything to me through the good and the bad and the indifferent. It is everything. That the rest of my life, I said to the Lord, through it all, I want other people to know what you've done for me, you can do for them. And that has taken me on a journey that I wouldn't trade with anyone. And I pray that the same can be said of you. And if it can't be said, that can change today. That can change today. Let me say this about the gospel for everyone. We know today that half of the world has never heard of Jesus. That's over 3 billion people. Mind-boggling. 3 billion. I've prayed incredibly hard for this moment in our church's history, because we are in a moment that God is doing some incredibly good things. But we will miss it, and the blessing and the anointing of God will leave us if we somehow subtly make it all about us and join and huddle into our holy huddles and miss the reality that it's all for the purpose that we can let hurting people know what he's done for us, he can do for them. In men's Bible study yesterday, I invite men to come out every Saturday at 9 a.m. We're in Mark chapter 13, and we looked at that verse, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Say it again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Very clear to me, my friends. Let's finish the mission and go home. What do you say? Let's finish the mission and go home. The gospel is for everybody. It is for everybody. And I desire to make that the case for me. So I ask you this morning, in conclusion, before I call you to action, ask the Lord, what's he want from your life? What does he want from you? Are you ready to share your faith, even in your struggle? Do you expect the supernatural to occur as you reach out in Jesus' name? Do you expect it to occur? Now, here's a critically important moment for us. Would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask the team to come on up. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that you would have your way in our moment here. We need you, and we need you right now. We see the early church, they went out and they preached the gospel. They saw the demons being cast out. They saw healings. They saw the miraculous occurring with the Ethiopian. They saw you moving forward in spite of all, each and every situation. And I'm praying right now, God, that you would truly enable us to see that all that you're doing in our lives, you're doing for the purpose that we can get as many people with us to join you as possible. So Lord, take this moment, and may it be truly a moment of you. Look up this way. And here is my application to you. God wants to do something new. He wants to do something new in our midst. But in order for that to occur, it's going to take all of us. Yes, you mean me, Pastor? I mean you, all of us. What we can do together is much greater than we can do by ourselves. We are all called to ministry. Did you hear me? Every single one of us. Do you know what my call is? Ephesians 4. My call is to equip you to do the ministry, not to do it for you, not to entertain you, not to woo and wow you, but to bring you to the foot of the cross in your struggle, in your doubt, in your anger, in your frustrations, whatever it is. I can already hear it. You've been prayed for this very moment. The excuses of the enemy is already screaming at you why you can't and why you won't. You're committed to live vicariously through other people. Enough is enough. You need to live your story with your personality, with your experience, that God will give you comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so that you can give comfort to other people. The deeper the pain you have, the greater your Jesus becomes. The reality of his deliverance enables you to walk with somebody else who is surely going through a similar situation as you are going through. We come out of a season, a very, very dark season, a season in which we were in what I would call a survival mode. We're just trying to hold on. We're trying to keep this thing moving. But there's one temptation from that, is that we continue to stay in that survival mentality. And as soon as we stay in that survival mentality, I will assure you that we have now written our death sentence. For God did not call us to survive. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I consider my life worth nothing to me if I only may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Some of you are sitting here today and saying, well, not today, maybe tomorrow. I say to you straight up, you have no guarantee for tomorrow. You need to declare today, in all of your struggle, in all of your situation, here am I, Lord, send me. Do what you need to do through my life. So what is your excuse? What are you telling God right now? What is the enemy putting in your heart, in your head right now? Why you will not respond? Why you cannot respond? I remember Moses, not me, Lord, I stutter. Your pastor stutters all the time, and look at what I'm doing. Some of you are echoing the prophet of Jeremiah, I'm too young. Some of you are saying I'm too old. Some of you are Isaiah, I cuss too much. What is your excuse as to why you don't think God can use you? And you may say, well, Pastor, you don't know my story. You don't know my struggle. You don't know what I'm going through. That may be true. But if you follow Jesus, I know the Jesus who's called you. And the greater the challenge, the greater our God will be to bring forth the miracle in your life. Know that to be true. Enough with the excuses today. I'm wondering, KCC, if maybe, just possibly, this is one of the reasons why I've been sent for a season as this, to call us out. We are in a day where we are losing pastors like we have never lost them before. Tomorrow, yet another slew will say, I'm done with this. And I've said that to you over and over again, and I'm not going into all the reasons, but it is occurring as I preach. And we can't fill the pulpits up any longer. We don't have enough people to do it. Missionaries, are you crazy? Missionaries, are you crazy? Survival says, I'm not going to this people. I'm not going to go do that. Let me tell you something clearly from Jim Elliot when he gave his life there many years ago and they called him a fool. When he died at the hands of a hostile tribe, he said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep but to gain what he can never lose. I'm here to declare to you, this is all going to lose, but this we can never lose. So I believe that God is calling us to say yes. Today, some of you need to respond in a moment to come and just stand here. And you know that you know, regardless of your age, you may not even know the specifics, but as Philip listened, are you listening? And it doesn't make sense, but all you got to do is say yes. And by coming forward, you're saying, I don't know if I'm to be a pastor. I don't know if I'm to be a missionary. All I know is I'm saying yes. That's the first group I'm calling. Second group, you know you're not called to be a missionary and or a pastor, but you're called. Where you work, you've not allowed that to be your mission field. You need to rise up and realize this is my greatest opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus where God has placed me in the marketplace. You need to respond by physically coming and saying, Lord, send me. We are equipped to put you in groups that will give you tools and ability to say, I want to be that man. I want to be that woman. I want to truly make my impact for the kingdom. That's the second group. Those that will be pastors and missionaries. Those that will be hands of Jesus in the marketplace. But the third one kind of can engage all of us. I've already alluded to you what I'm calling micro churches. They're not going to walk through these doors. Now, this call that I'm talking to, those of you who love Jesus, if you don't love Jesus, what I'm saying to you, you can check out because this won't make any sense at all to you. But for the rest of us, it's about opening up our doors. And we live in a culture today where we stopped inviting people to our homes. I don't know why. We got to start opening up our homes and begin to love people who will never walk in to this church. And we become that church to them. And we will commission you. You're still a part of our church. You still come on Sundays. It's kind of like having a small group, but a small group with a bunch of non-believers, and you love them. and you care for them and you listen to them and you pray for them and you give them truth and you watch what God can do, step out and invite them into your homes. We're calling these micro churches. I wonder if we could reach more people than we've ever done before. And let me just say this, if in fact things go south really quick in America, the only way we will stand is the way the church began, in churches called homes. When I lived in the Islamic country, we had 12 house churches. It was illegal. We were able to stand regardless of what the government did because we didn't put structures up that were vulnerable. Those are the three calls, missionaries and pastors. I don't know, is that me, Lord? Am I called to be truly the hands and feet of Jesus in the marketplace? You know, Lord, I haven't been. And maybe I need to open up. I'm open to opening up my home. I don't even know what that looks like, but I'm going to trust the KCC leadership to come forward and say, Lord, I want to learn about that. I can do that. I can care for people. I can open up my house. I can invite people that don't know you and begin to love on them and serve them a meal, etc. I can do that and show them truth. This is what I'm calling us to. Oh God, I pray right now that you would hear our cry and you would give us a heart that's hearing and listening just like Philip. Do the miraculous in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand up with me? Please stand. I don't know if this call is for one person. Some of you are letting age be an excuse why you won't say yes. And I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Some of you, your excuse is you list it. And I rebuke that in Jesus' name. But I wonder who has the courage from the balcony to here on the main floor to say, it's not over yet. I've got one more thing left inside of me. And I don't want to just coast to the finish line. I want to finish running the race and fighting the fight together, arm in arm, with people from all tribes and languages. You with me, church? So with that being said, the invitation is now. Pastors, missionaries, marketplace, open up my homes of learning about microchurches. If that is you, is there anybody at KCC that the Holy Spirit is speaking to right now that you would come and you'd stand right here and say, Lord, I regardless of my age, I know that I know something is happening. Please come. From the top, on the sides, come and allow us to have a moment of prayer with you. Yes, they're coming from all over. I'll give you a moment. I know the Spirit is. You've already been prayed for. God is already calling us. You can stand, you can kneel, do whatever you feel comfortable to do. They're still coming. It takes a lot of courage. A lot of courage. I applaud you. They're still coming. Anybody, if you know, you need to be praying, thanking God for what He's doing. We're truly going to be a church for all nations. We need all nations, don't we? We need all ethnicities on board. Not just one, all ethnicities on board saying, count me in, Lord. Count me in. This isn't just for me. This is for you to do what you need to do. Hallelujah. He is faithful to us. Amen. This is actually supernatural what is happening right now. This is pretty amazing. This is not an easy call. This is what I believe God is calling us to as a church. Anybody else? All right. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray for those of you who are up here, but here's what I want you to look up to me, those of you down here, down front. Here's what I need you to do is, in front of these altars, our cards, and those of you kneeling, you can help pass those out. Those back here, we need everybody to have a card, because we have to follow up with you. Otherwise, how can we follow up with you if we don't know what God is saying to you? So I don't want it to be a one and done. I want this to be something that we can take from this point forward and truly engage everybody, okay? Can somebody put their hands together for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords morning, what he's doing? Here's what I promise you as I pray for you, and then we'll worship. If you need to fill your card out, just fill your card out before you leave. Obviously, you can find a pen somewhere. Do that for me. But look up this way. Here's what I promise you, okay? I promise you that I'm not calling you to something that we won't equip you, train you, and support you in. That's why we need the cards. I'm not just telling you to go love Jesus. I'm telling you that we can do it systematically together. Does this make sense? So here's what I want to do is I want to pray together. Anybody that wants to pray with them, you can come forward. It's totally optional. But anybody out in the crowd that just sees somebody that the Holy Spirit has spoken to and you just want to pray for them, you're welcome to do that as we close in prayer for them, and then we'll worship, okay? And then if you want to stay where your seats, what I want you to do, if you feel comfortable, to extend your hands forward as we pray a blessing upon those. Let's pray right now, okay? Lord Jesus, we thank you today for those that have responded. We thank you for how you continue to do more than we could ever dream and imagine. We pray right now that for all of these folks that have responded to pastor, missionary, marketplace multiplier, to somebody that's going to open up their homes to the possibility of a microchurch. Lord, I pray that you would seal the deal on every individual here. Do what you need to do in their lives. Speak powerfully to them. I pray for the young ones that are up here. Many of them may be called to be a pastor. Many of them may be called to be a missionary. We celebrate that today. There may be those that are older that feel that. We celebrate that today. We're grateful that you're a God that truly is going to do more than we could ever dream or imagine. We celebrate that you desire for your gospel to go forward in the midst of persecution, in the midst of spiritual opposition, in the midst of all the things. Your gospel is for everybody, and we celebrate that right now. So these people are listening to you, and we want to bless them right now, and we thank you for their lives. We pray that this decision would go deep into the soil that you have planted for them, and it would mature in every way. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. And all God's people said,